I want to thank everyone from the bottom of my heart. I'm sure Danielle will have her own thank you, but thank everyone from the bottom of my heart for everything y'all did for Sister Danielle last night. What a wonderful gift and joy that was for her. And I ask you to continue to pray for her. She did hear news back from the doctor. There is a complication. It's going to require another surgery. So just pray for her. We're going to try to get that scheduled as soon as possible. And in that vein, at the end of the year, we no longer qualified for the insurance policy that we had before. So we did end up getting her signed up for a new one. It will be, previously the church wasn't paying for it, but as of right now, we're looking at about $184 is what that will be. We appreciate you all covering that for us. And I know that I've gotten in trouble for not making sure the church was handling those, but I love this church and I appreciate you guys for, that's just, how do I put this? There was a problem that we didn't have to worry about. Now, not that you ever have to worry, because God's always taking care of you, but just to be able to make that transition and know, and we've never been in that place before in our lives, and we appreciate you folks very, very much. And I feel like those words are just silly and cheap, you know, but it means so much. It means so much. I wish I had bigger words, I guess is the way I'd want to put it. Wish I had bigger, better words to mark our appreciation. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. As we were reading previously, there was very little that the Lord did among his own people. Why? Because they doubted. They're like, hey, listen, how could he have this power? How does he have this wisdom? We know him. He grew up around here. We have his sisters here. His brethren are here. We know his mom and dad. How is he the way that he is? And of course, no matter what he did, they just would have none of it. Verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him. So we're going to stop right there. And we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today, Lord, just again asking that you would heal the sick of our number. Lord, take away these coughs and these congestions. Lord, these irritations at pollen and things like that. Lord, help those who are dealing with chronic illnesses, Father. Help them to find respite and, Lord, healing from it. And, Lord, be with us as we turn to your word. Help us, Lord, to be the church we ought to be and do the work we've been called to. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. What we see here in the Lord's command is that they were to go out. He set them out two by two and gave them the ability to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Now, we want to be clear on this because a lot of people get confused over the idea of a person healing another person. When Bartholomew would go out and he would anoint somebody with oil and he would heal them, it was not because Bartholomew was special. It was because God gave him the power to do so. When Peter, James, John, when they went out and they performed miracles, when they cast out devils, it was not because they were magic people or super special holy people. It was God's power. So today when you're flipping through the TV and you see people who call themselves an apostle, and because they call themselves an apostle, they believe that they can heal people, you can take that with a grain of salt. As a matter of fact, don't even take it that seriously because it's made up. In the last couple of years, they've had some charlatans out there, and they're doing the thing where they're, do you have problems with your back? Now, do me a favor. I know we don't normally raise your hand if you from time to time have pain in your back. So they're taking, so that's most, if you're not paying attention, that's almost everybody in this room. So if I go stand on the street and I say, I'm looking for people with back pain. And, oh, I've got back pain. Okay, sir, come here. Now go ahead and sit on this chair. And what they'll do is they'll mark that one leg sits lower or higher than the other. That they've got uneven, like there's about an inch off. Now, you and I would just say that we sat and that's the way our legs settled, right? We sit in the way that's most comfortable for us. And most people who experience back pain, you've got a special way you can sit or else it's going to hurt, right? So then they'll sit there and say, ah, there's your problem. Your back hurts because one leg is an inch longer than the other leg. Now let me do this abracadabra, alakazam, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, right? And they'll make a religious show of it. And then they'll just gently pull that leg down. And now here's the thing. Your leg can move and you can, you know, that happens. And they claim that that is a miracle. I have grown that person's leg an inch. However, the Bible says that we are unable of our own volition to add an inch to our height or anything. We can't do it. So when we're looking at these people claiming that God has given them the ability, and they do these weird things, right? Again, these roving evangelists that will go around and they will heal people. It's always funny how the most dramatic people who've been healed, nobody in that crowd knows them. If we were sitting here and I were to call somebody up and I were to call one of you up with back pain and I were to sit there and adjust you and the next thing you know, you're out running marathons and lifting cars into the air, you'd sit there and say, wow, I've known this person for a very long time. They were weak. They couldn't lift cars before and now look at them out there running marathons and throwing cars over their shoulder. Look at them go. And that would make sense, but that's not what we're seeing in these. What you're seeing are people from out of town who are brought in, make up, put into a wheelchair, and the guy goes, up! And that actor does what they were paid to do, and they stand up, and how do you feel? I feel great. And they have people that screen, and they've done research on these, where they'll screen the people coming in looking for miracles. All right, if you're looking for a miracle, please come to this kiosk over here, and they'll sit there and they'll interview, right? So if I go in and I've got migraines, and I'm brought before a crowd, the happy chemicals, the nervous chemicals, the adrenaline goes coursing through my body, what is my body no longer aware of? My migraine. So he sits there, have you been healed? I have been healed. And then I go home and I go to bed and I wake up and what has returned? The migraine, because the happy chemicals are gone. So that guy, he gets in. The person who lost their leg in Afghanistan, we're full up. That's what they were doing to these guys. We're full up. If you had something that wasn't visible, you got in. Well, what about all these dramatic people? These big healings, right? The person who'd never walked, that was bouncing around, the blind person who could suddenly see that Reverend so-and-so brought up. What about them? They're actors. Because you don't see them in the main lobby, but you do see them up on the stage. So if I go in and I sit there and I say, hey, I've had vertigo or I've got an inner ear problem and all I hear is this this whistly sound or, hey, listen, I've had stomach issues all my life. Sir, please come up because it doesn't matter how I look. I'm going to come down looking the same, right? And if you excite me enough, you put me in the back room, give me enough coffee, you get me all excited with the endorphins and all that good stuff, and you throw a person up on stage, they'll feel grand. But then when they go home, nothing's changed. The ulcer is still there. You still have the blood flow constriction in the brain, and it's still causing the pain up there. These things haven't changed. But what do these guys say? Oh, no, we have that ability. Why? Because we are special of the Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, none of them were any different than you or I. The only difference was Jesus gave them power. Now, when they died, where did it go? Did it get passed down? No. When they died, it died with them. And a lot of people sit there and they make fun of that. Oh, you're a cessationist? Absolutely. The power that God has to heal has never changed. He may work through a man to do it, but God could just assume heal a person without my hand on him. I could pray from over here, and God's will is just the same. But you cannot sit there and say that it was James, John, or anybody today. We get together and we pray for people, and we might even put hands on people as we pray for them. But it is not your power, nor your ability, nor your holiness that heals them. It is God's. Anything else is just trying to sensationalize ourselves. And that is not what the miracles were for. What were the miracles for? You got to remember what time we were in. There were gods everywhere. There was as many gods back then as there were cartoon characters today. Right? Yeah, everybody had one. So if I came to your door and I started telling you about a brand new god, okay, all right, have a good day. It wouldn't mean anything. But these healings and these casting out of demons, as the Pharisees said when it came down to the man who had clay over his eyes, we'd never heard of one man being able to make another man see again who was blind from birth. We'd never seen that before. And that was the purpose, to show people things they had never seen before. And it was to charge people up. Now, was it merciful? Yes. Was it because Jesus was a merciful God and he cared for the people? Absolutely. We see multiple times, even in this passage of Scripture, where the Lord has compassion on these people, where he looks at them and he feels bad for them. Verse 7, and he called unto the, I think that's Matthew where we see that, where he says he looks upon them and he has compassion in Matthew's account of this. He has tons of compassion. He wanted to be loving. He wanted to be kind. But the purpose of it was to get people to see that of all the multitude of cartoon characters, gods they had, they'd finally run across the one. Not what the best among them. Not the one who's more powerful than the rest, but the only. And that was the purpose of it. And that was a wonderful thing that they got to be a part of. But the miracles and the exorcisms were not the main point of this mission. What was it? Verse 7, and he called unto the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over the unclean spirits. And we see that he gives them, hey, don't take this, don't take that. Verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. What was the purpose of them going? To preach that men should repent. When he sent them out, he sent them out with a mission, and that mission is one we still have today, and that is to preach repentance to everyone. We notice here that even though the Lord knew whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he still sends them out to everyone. A lot of people ask, well, if you believe in the doctrines of grace, why is it that you believe in door knocking and hanging things on people's doors and talking to people in public? Why do you still believe in that if you believe in the doctrines of grace? Because that's what the Lord told us to do. And I'm going to be the last person who goes up to the Lord and says, hey, Lord, can you make my burden easier? You know what I mean? Of all the things that he's done, if he says, go out to the highways and hedges, I will go. What would be the purpose of giving us a map of who would be saved and when? But it is ours to go out and to give the gospel, seeking the elect, not knowing who our brother or sister may be. Almost like one who's been abandoned at an orphanage, you must treat everyone kind because you don't know who your brother or sister might be. We too must go out and give the gospel because we don't know who is and we don't know who isn't. So we must go to every spot and every corner, giving the gospel to the best of our ability. In this command that he has given them, verse 8, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their, forgive me, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Verse 10, and whatsoever, and whatso, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. So they were to go, they were to find a house that would welcome them in. And of course, under Jewish hospitality, this would be a perfectly acceptable thing to expect. You would just kind of go in and knock, and if they had the ability to let you in, they'd have you in, and for as long as you're there, stay there. And what were they supposed to be doing? They were supposed to be teaching in the synagogues. They were to be going door to door, street to street, giving the gospel. Why door to door? Because there's people that live behind the doors. They're there. Why in the marketplaces? Because there's people there. Why the synagogues? Because there's people there. Why would I stop what I'm doing in the middle of the day to give the gospel to somebody? Because that is a human being. It is our job to approach others with the gospel. We cannot, as many people have done, use the doctrines of grace as a cloak for our laziness, for our trepidation, our nervousness. But we must be willing, and we must be working. He gave them direct instructions. And as we would look over in Matthew chapter 10, we would see his instruction of them to go from city to city, telling them that you're not going to cover everything by the time I come back. And as that they were going from city to city, and he warned them in Matthew chapter 10, hey, listen, as you go, there's going to be persecution. People are going to deliver you up to the governors. There's going to be parents and family that turn against each other. Not here for peace, but a sword. He's telling them that this won't be the best of things you've done. And a lot of us, the reason why we don't go door to door, the reason why we don't talk to people in our lives, the reason why we don't talk to strangers about the gospel is because we are afraid of the persecution. But Jesus warns us right ahead of time, persecution's there. It's almost like that doctor that says, all right, slight pinch, right? There's that warning, it's going to hurt. It's going to be uncomfortable. There's going to be some doors slammed. Man, I've had some doors slammed in my face. I've had some ugly doors slammed in my face. I've had some pretty doors slammed in my face. But all the same, I've had some doors slammed. I've had some Arabic doors, some Catholic doors, a couple Methodist doors. I remember one time my wife and I, we were going door knocking down a Flat Rock. And this intense Catholic came to the door. And I talked to her, and I tried to explain doctrine to her, and first start off just inviting her to church, and we got into the doctrine of things, and she thought she knew something of the Bible. But then when it came down to it, she says, if the church says something that contradicts the Bible, we must listen to the church or we will surely go to hell. And when I told her that that is just ways for old religious men to control you and get you to ignore the things that God says and keep putting money in their pockets, she lost her mind. Now, I promise you, I didn't say it like that. I tried to explain it a lot gentler. And I remember her raising her voice at me, and I just, right there on her doorstep. And she went, and I go, you know what that means. I walked away. I did say it just like that. You know what that means. I walked away. There's nothing for it. Oh, and she cussed us all the way to the car. You'd hear her from that front porch when we drove around. There she was at her door. Just, I don't know if she was making sure I didn't stop again, but she was the last door on our route. If not, she'd have been sitting there cussing us while we went to her neighbor's house. What great Christian maturity. Hey, you got to learn that that is the way people are going to react. And many of you, I say that, many of you know better than I do. There's some rough people out there when it comes down to giving the gospel. But that doesn't prevent us from doing what we're supposed to anyway. Jesus Christ took the cross. I can take some rolled eyes any day. You know, on a hot enough day, you swing your door at me, you might be doing me a favor. You know, on a hot enough day, I'll appreciate the breeze. But we must. Door to door, street to street, city to city, going out and giving the gospel. And nowadays, we've got cool tools that we could use as well. We have online things. I'm not often on Facebook anymore, but when I do, I check our home church page. People down in the Philippines are still going to our Facebook, and I believe they're still going to our website. We're getting more and more likes on that thing. We've got quite a few thousand likes on some of the things that we've got, you know, just on our page, but they're watching the things that we've got. And I'll get messages from time to time from people in different countries saying, hey, praise the Lord for that. They're excited to see what we've got there. We'll go around and we'll see people praise our website and the vast amount of sermons that we keep on there. These things are a part of outreach. It is important that we keep that website. If we lose everything else, we need to keep that website because it is a tremendous source of giving the gospel. For all those sermons out there, we have a wonderful thing, and it's what, 10, 12 bucks in order for us to maintain? Ain't nothing much at all. Can't buy a Big Mac for that anymore, you know? Used to say a cup of coffee, but I guess it depends on what coffee shop you go to. It might cover that. Silly. Oh, what little effort we would need to have to maintain something like that. I appreciate, and I don't mean to say that Brother Mark's effort is small. He updates it. He uploads it. It takes a good amount of time. But I believe he'll agree with me. It's well worth the effort to keep that information out there. Not just the sermons, but the vast amounts of downloadable, readable content that's on there is wonderful. I could at any given time, if I got 2 seconds with somebody, I could hand them one of those cards that will direct them to our website, and they will find the gospel quick. And they will find biblical teaching quick. If all I've got is 2 seconds, and sometimes that's all you've got with people. Sometimes that's all people are willing to give you. I distinctly remember as a kid, the people from Flat Rock visiting our house, and they left us a tract. And every now and then I'd get that tract out and I'd read it. And every now and then I'd look at it at Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church. It was just that thing we kept in the junk drawer. We didn't have the heart to throw it away. We never did. It was a couple years after I was a faithful attendee of that church that I went back and realized, oh, this is to that church I go to now. Right? I'm like, this is ours. Went back and talked, and Brother Gill and Brother Nee said, oh yeah, we've been there a few times. We met your mom before, and absolutely. There's just no telling. There's just no telling what a small conversation can do because it all relies on the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And the Holy Spirit doesn't lose track. People sit there, they try to force marketing type strategies. Well, I can trick people into the door. I can do this. I can do that. Listen, you give the gospel honest and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Well, we're just not reaching people. Well, are you talking to them? Yes, but they're not coming in. Well, that's the Holy Spirit, my friend. The Holy Spirit draws them. They will not stay out. If the Holy Spirit doesn't draw them, they might not come in. That is the Lord's business. That is the Lord's work. Our job is simply to do the inviting, to give, to preach the gospel. Again, so we see there just this street to street, house to house, city by city. Conversation by conversation. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of having that person that you've had the same conversation with a dozen times, and you go ahead and you have it one more. I've known a few people that my conversations with them start. They'll ask a question. Matt, why is this happening in the world? Matt, why is this happening in my life? You're a pastor. And they almost say it sarcastically. You're a pastor. Come on, give me something to work here. I say, well, it's very simple. Number one, you need to repent of your sins, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you talk about that all the time. It's still the answer, man. It's still the answer. It is still what one needs before they get anything else. Before anything else happens, you need to get that. Because otherwise, the rest of the solutions in the Bible, they won't matter to you. You won't care enough about them. So conversation by conversation, how often can we say we're having those conversations? And I'm talking a real conversation. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people give the gospel, and it is the most awkward, sales pitchy thing I've ever heard in my life. We need to have real conversations. Me to you. Me to this other person over here. Hey, what church you go to? Okay. Well, I'm not trying to steal any sheep. Let me ask you this. How do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, can any of us know? Well, the Bible says. Hey, you said earlier that you're trying to get your good deed in for the day. What are you going to do when you get all, what are you going to do when you get all those good deeds all together? Do you cash those in? What's going to happen? Well, hopefully it'll get me into heaven. Oh, let me tell you, there's a simpler way to do it. Not that you ought to stop doing good deeds, but there's a way to know and not have to gamble. You know what I mean? And you sit there and you have regular conversations. And when people come to you, hey, I've got this problem. The very first thing we bring up, well, this ain't going to be solved unless you're saved. Had a couple call one time. They were asking for counseling. And I said, well, are you saved? No. Well, there's not much I'm going to be able to do unless you believe and I gave them the gospel. Unless you believe that, there's very little I can do. Well, why? Well, because the whole point of biblical marital counseling is you getting as close to the Lord as possible and her getting as close to the Lord as possible. And your marriage ain't going to work if you don't have that. Because you're not going to be as forgiving as you ought to be because God's not pleasing God isn't your principal goal. And taking care of each other, right? People always buy these books, love languages, right? If I know my love language, then I will have a successful marriage. And if I know my spouse's love language, right, then I will have a happy marriage. You sit there and you can add those things in there, but if you're not trying to please God, you're not going to be consistent. If you don't sit there and base your responsibility to your spouse as you do for your to the Lord, then it's not going to matter much. And sure, there's going to be people out there that don't bother each other enough. There's going to be people out there where the marriage is forgiving enough and you don't see the cracks, you don't see the problems. But I'm telling you, sure. In order to have any kind of help. Well, I've got financial problems. All right, we'll start off with the Lord. Well, what do you mean? How is that going to help me? Because if you don't learn good stewardship practices, you're going to have a hard time. You don't learn how to do things God's way, you're not going to care about doing things God's way if you don't have the Lord first in your heart. You need to be saved before any of that matters. Because even if you have $1 trillion in the bank, it's not going to save you in the end. I mean, ain't nothing wrong with $1 trillion. You know what I'm saying? And if you think that you need to repent of that, hey, you know my number. But none of those things matter if you don't have an eternity with the Lord. So we must make that the first and primary conversation when people talk about the problems that they have. You know, we sit there and we go on and maybe we'll sit there and we'll try to gossip about stuff and pray for my grandma. She's selling her house. And I'll tell you what, every member of the family has an opinion on the matter. Well, should she take the money and do this? Should she do this? Should she do that? And all the conversations, they flow. But you know, there's only one real important thing. Go ahead and put it in this investment. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead. Put it in a bathtub and Scrooge McDuck into it. Without salvation, what's the point? Well, maybe if we holler at people, maybe if we scream at people, maybe if we embarrass people, maybe if we shame people, they'll get their stuff together. Have you ever yelled at somebody in your family to get them to get their stuff together? You ever been aggressive with them? Did it work? Have you ever embarrassed somebody? Somebody sent me a video. They said, "This is you." And I was already ready to be offended. But it was a video of a grandfather looking over at his granddaughter. And she had cut up jeans. You know the kind where you pay $200 and they've already got the holes in the knees. So he sits there and he pulls out his wallet and he goes, "Well, how much? How much for a pair of pants? If you're that bad off, I'll pay for them." Somebody goes, "That's you." How many times have you made comments about the things that the young people in your family are doing and they listened when you embarrassed them? Because that's my move, by the way. Now, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" By the word of God. See, you can't force them. You can't push them. As much as we'd like to sit there and drug them and drag them out to the woods somewhere and make them obey, that won't work. What do they need at the very heart? Before they can open their mind up to the Lord whatsoever, what do they need? Salvation. Because only the Word of God can fix what's going on in our hearts and our minds. We see these people out here and the insanity that they're doing. What's going to fix them? The Lord's saving them. Well, the Lord, I can't save people and the Lord ain't going to save everybody. That's right, so there's just going to be some people who don't make no sense. And that hurts when it's our family, don't it? Oh, it breaks my heart. I wish I could be like one of those TV preachers who just save people by saying, take my hand. Was that Billy Sunday? Come down here and take my hand. And if you believe, just take my hand, you'll be saved. I wish. I'd be the handshakingest person. COVID would have killed me if shaking hands would have saved people. If getting people to walk an aisle. If getting people to cry. If a decent sales pitch. Listen, if I can sell some homes built in the 90s, or if I can rent those out for $1,500, I could convince almost anybody of the gospel. But I can't. If it was that easy, man, I could. But I can't. I can convince everybody I know they're a sinner. That's not very hard. I could do a good job of trying to convince them that God exists. At least I could do a solid job of convincing them that evolution's bogus. But I can't save them. I wish I could. Breaks my heart. But what can I do? Give the gospel and pray the Holy Spirit takes over. And be completely understanding if the Lord says no. Be completely understanding of it. Breaks my heart. Sometimes I say stuff and I worry that it sounds callous. Sometimes I say stuff and I worry that it sounds blind. But listen, we all know the hurt of wishing we could go over, unscrew somebody's head, and force the Bible into it. But we can't. But we can give the gospel. They were to go. They weren't to worry. I keep trying to read verse 8, but let's go ahead and read that now. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with the sandals. And we talked about how in Matthew chapter 10, he warns them of the persecution to come, but he tells them what? Don't worry, I'm going to be with you. And that's where we get that verse that talks about how he keeps his eyes on the birds, how he takes care of his people. And that's who we have. The Lord will take care of his people. Whether it's persecution from without or physical cares from within, God takes care of his people. And again, we would say, well, brother, people have died. And where did they go? To the Lord. Why? Because their job was done. Their job was done. Listen, there's wonderful things in my life. You know, Xander turned 11 today. Couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. Heartbreaking. 11. You know, yeah, we have a string of birthdays together, right? So it all just kind of ramps up on me, you know. Melody turning 3. You know, I got my buddy Caspian, just the age that they're coming up to. Every time somebody asks me, how old are your kids? You got to update those numbers, right? It's wonderful. I came up the stairs this morning. Melody talked mommy into painting her toenails. I've got a picture on my phone of Melody just sitting there beaming up at me. She looks like her mom. And I go, ah, she's going to be all right. Look at her. There's a lot of wonderful things I'm looking forward to. But I promise you this, if the Lord says it's time for you to come home, I will clock out. I pray that it's not until I've seen them grow, and I pray that it's not until I've seen them saved, and I pray that it's not until I've seen wonderful things happen in their lives. Absolutely. But the Lord's not doing me any dishonesty, and he's not doing me any hurt when he says it's time for you to come home. So when we look at this, Don't worry. Well, if I give the gospel and the society turns against me, how will I feed myself? It was never you feeding yourself. It was the Lord. My dad had a cousin paralyzed, completely paralyzed. I remember going to see him. And just wasn't able to move, wasn't able to do anything. That could be any one of us. You understand that? And I'm not saying that God's doing them a disservice. You know, from what I understand, most of that family down there is saved and they'd heard the gospel. I'm not saying the Lord was doing them a disservice. I'm just saying, don't ever sit there and say that you're strong by your own might. The Lord gives and He takes away, and we need to be glad when we have. When we've got the ability to stand up and we've got the ability to see things. Sitting there and was reading something. It was a little poem and it talked about being glad for the dishes. Anybody here, you're glad for your dirty dishes? I haven't. I've done a lot of dishes. I'm just tired of looking at them. Even the paper plates, you're still washing something, man. Even with a dishwasher, you're still washing something. Sometimes I feel like the children are making dishes just for us to wash them. Reading a little poem, it talked about how when you see those dirty dishes, it means that you have enough money to put three meals on the table. And I sat there and I'm fine. But it's wonderful, isn't it? Don't worry. Well, where am I going to get the clothes? Where am I going to get to this? Where am I going to get to that? Don't worry, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. Had somebody bring this up to me again recently. What's going to happen if something happens at that church? Whatever the Lord wants. Whatever the Lord wants to have happen, that's what's going to happen. Somebody always used to ask me, well, I know you want to go and be a pastor when you grow up, but don't you think you ought to get a degree in something else? Now that I've seen what student loans are, I'm really glad I didn't. Like, don't you need a backup plan? Well, as it turns out, I don't need a backup plan for God. As a matter of fact, those that have backup plans, just in case God fails, they don't tend to do so well. Now, thankfully, God gave me enough back and enough brain, not much, but enough, to still be able to work if ever I need to work. But man, we don't plan B on God. We don't plan B on God. Well, if that fails, I'll go into real estate. Well, if that fails, I'll go do this. If that fails, at least I have my doctorate. I don't plan on God failing. I may have to get creative. I may have to work. I may have to do whatever. But I'm not going to plan B on the gospel and say, well, I guess that didn't work out. I'll go back. I'm going to preach as best I can. Now, if there ain't nobody but one or two people in this church in the next 30 years, unless the Lord calls me away, that's what we're going to do. I pray that not be the case. Honestly, I wouldn't mind the rapture in the next 20 to 30 years. But I'll tell you this, we are not to worry. We're not to worry about how to take care of ourselves. We're not to worry about the societal pressure upon us. We're not to worry about the future persecution. We're not to worry about any of those things. Why? Because God holds those things. And if He chooses to let those things take place, He's going to be there with us. Verse 12 of our text, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." The whole purpose of what it is we're doing is to bring people to repentance. Notice how what that says there. See how it doesn't say be baptized? See how it doesn't say to do good works? See how it doesn't say to believe with all you can and shake some weird man's hand? It says repent. People get weird. They don't trust that word anymore. They don't want to talk about that word anymore. Because if we repent, then we got to admit there's something to repent of, which means we've got to say that men sin. And if we call people sinners, they won't come through the door. I was reading a very, very good article, and I didn't look to see who the author was, but I've got a good idea of who it is. I've got a couple of his books, I think. But he said this, that there is a pressure on preachers to produce. Produce what? Visits. He is supposed to go out, run 10 miles a day, lift 1,000 pounds in weight in the gym, then at 7 a.m., prepare his sermons. And from every time after that, he's just Mr. Popularity. He's flying from church to church. He's bringing in thousands for the revival. On a Sunday morning, you know what? The last pastor on a Sunday morning, we'd have at least 10 to 15 visitors. This new pastor doesn't bring in new visitors at all. We should get rid of them. That's what happens in a lot of churches. Now, never mind, a lot of times when visitors do show up, it's because we know them and we've invited them and they come. But in a lot of churches, in a lot of backwards places, if we're not seeing numbers grow, they get rid of the pastor. Because he's not entertaining enough. He's not charismatic enough. But in a good old-fashioned Baptist church like ours, it's doctrine. And there is no, I've got to be careful how I say it, the most important doctrine that we ought to be preaching from this pulpit, not that one doctrine is better than any other, but the one doctrine that should never be missed from this pulpit is that of repentance. It's the gospel. But not just in this pulpit, no, the gospel, repentance should be preached in our break rooms, it should be preached in our neighborhoods, it should be preached to our family over the phone, it should be given to them lovingly, kindly, personally. Explaining again and again man's condition, God's love and sacrifice. And we must do so understanding that within them is a soul much like yours, that without God's grace would go to hell. You ever been inside of a fire? I hope you haven't. A fire is a very confusing thing, a building fire, that is. It's a very confusing thing. You may be in the same place 100,000 times, but when the smoke fills the room and the sirens are going off and there's flames reflected everywhere, it's easy to get confused. I would not wish anybody to be in a building fire. It's a quick way to die. Hell is an eternity. You understand? And while I don't get a choice over who gets to go to heaven and who gets to go to hell, and I'm not responsible for convincing them, it is my job to give them the gospel. And if I have any compassion in me whatsoever, I will care for that soul as much as I care for mine. I've heard one time that all one would need to be a great soul winner is to spend 5 seconds in hell. Oh, how we would come back. Oh, how we would be zealous. Even though we know we don't get a choice, and it's not a matter of how good we are, or as far as giving the gospel goes, it doesn't matter. We would still, filled with compassion, give the gospel. And that must be what we do. He says to them, go. In the Great Commission that we have, what does he tell us? Go to every creature, to every nation. Go and give them the gospel. Now, that word creature there does not mean stop your dog and give them the gospel. That means of every sort of person. Every sort of person. Go. Every person who's been created, every one of us, go and give them the gospel. What if we don't think there's much hope for them? Man, I am glad that God has more hope for us than we do sometimes. Because then only the most pretty of us would get the gospel. Then only the most the most affluent would get the gospel. You ever notice that in them big churches? They love going to the rich neighborhoods. They go to the rich neighborhoods with tracts. They go to the poor neighborhoods with sandwiches. Ever notice that? I heard somebody say this time, hey, listen, we got to get some people in this church that can tithe. Sat there, I just looked at that man. Are we out of our minds? Now listen, every pastor, every church member wants to see people in the church that can tithe. I'm not teasing on that. But if I sit there going, all right, we're going to spend the next 6 months in some more affluent neighborhoods just so we can get some of those people to our church, we have a problem. We ought to go systematically, but not like that. We ought to have a rhyme and a reason to our going, but it shouldn't be that. Because I'm telling you what, in that $400, whatever the rent was at the time, apartment, there was no guarantee that the Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church was going to get somebody who could tithe. There wasn't anybody there that could guarantee a new addition to the building. But yet two old fellas didn't mind. They came and they knocked on my door. And we would appreciate, again, the many, many great preachers who came from poverty. But the modern Christian world doesn't see it that way. Oh, no. We give the gospel to the affluent and sandwiches to the poverty-stricken, and we give them the gospel, but we do it piteously. I would be interested to see who, like the rich man and Lazarus, how many people like Lazarus will be kings in heaven, while how many filthy rich Christians on earth will go, and they will have a place, and it will be wonderful, but they will not have the rewards that the poor one will. Why? Because of obedience, because of service, because of putting your riches where they belong. We must preach Christ. We say this so often, it is not our job in this church to just get people in seats. If the goal is to just get people in seats, I want to tell you what's going to happen in that room, is what that article was telling me, is right there in the room where I'm getting ready. If the pressure on the pastor is to fill the seats, he must make compromises in that room. His writing must change. His time with the Lord must change. He goes from praying, Lord, please help me to see, and he goes to articles and he goes to books written by men to see what he must say to get people in the door. Folks, if this church has five people who are saved and dedicated to the Lord, we have a full church. If we have 500 dedicated, loving, and excited people for the Lord, we have a full church. But if I have 200 and 120 of them are only here because we might give out a free bicycle, I failed. We as a church have failed. If they're only here because we have a massive outreach budget where, if you come 10 times, you get a I Love Home Missionary Baptist Church mug. And if you come here 20 times, you get an official Home Missionary Baptist Church Bible. And if you have perfect attendance for a year, we'll give you a motorized scooter. We'll have a bunch of people here, but scripturally we'll be bankrupt. I would rather preach the gospel and get what we get than compromise on the gospel just so we could build a name for ourselves. The gospel must be what we preach. I hate the way people talk about churches nowadays. Hey, what kind of programs your church got? I love having fun. You love having fun. I love doing stuff. You guys like the men's and ladies fellowships. I like the fellowships. I like the coffee thing that we do. That's kind of fun for us. You know, at least it is for me. It's a good time seeing folks. Hey, it's good. Hey, I'm okay with it. Those aren't programs, though. What is it? That's us getting together. I love camp. I love conference. We're going to go to a conference next week. Actually, it's going to get kind of busy. I've got a conference, and then there is a... I'm trying to get this in order. A conference, then another conference down in Kentucky I got to go to. And then we've got an ordination the Saturday before our conference. I'm busy. And I love it. And you know why I love it? It's not because of the food, although there's some good food at these conferences, man, I'm telling you. It is not because of the novelness of it, the travel of it, or being able to see yourself on the list of preachers. It's not for that. It's because when I go there, I know who's preaching, and I know I'm going to hear the Word of God. So, you guys got any kids programs? Got this wonderful program. where we treat the kids like adults during services is wonderful. I'm not against teaching kids on their level either. I'm not going to sit there and back down from that. We ought to teach kids on their level. So we got Sunday school class too. Come on in and have Sunday school with us. Well, how big's the Sunday school class? I don't know. It's probably about 6 foot by 5. I don't know. I don't measure these things. You know? Well, how many people come forward? I don't know. Nobody comes down the aisle, but how many people are doing business in their pew? I don't know. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm their pastor. I'm here for you. Don't ever just sit there and take one on the wrist and say, Lord, help me, and then walk out the door and actually come and get the help if you need the help. That's the Holy Spirit's doing. Now I got to get my sermons right. I got to make sure I'm preaching good. I got to make sure I'm faithful to the text. I got to make sure those things. Like as Charles Spurgeon said, if the congregation falls asleep, somebody wake up the pastor. Right? I think he said preacher. Listen, I get it. What programs do you have? What activities do you have? Do you have a church softball team? Man, could you imagine a church softball team? Us in a church softball team. I'm still thinking about it. I'm sorry. I'm trying to get serious again. No, is that what we're supposed to do? Again, church members want to get together, go bowling. I'm not gonna. I might go with you. Church wants to get together and go do some things here or there. We want to have some stuff up here at the church. We want to have a barbecue up at the church. We want to get together to go see some fireworks. Praise the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. But we're not going to pretend that's ministry. We're not going to pretend that's doing anything. It's fun. It's fellowship. It builds cohesiveness. It brings the family together. But there's nothing more important for us as a church than preaching the gospel. So as this world talks about ways that a church can be for them, we need to make sure that we are doing church God's way. Because as I've said, He is the center focus. Or as Brother Gordon said, the church that people need. The church that people need. And I tell you what, the church that people need, if the Lord's working on them, will be the church that people want. I never want it to be thought that it's either or, because that's how the world would paint it. Either you're the church that God, you're the church that people need, or you're the church that people want. Either you're strict legalism, or you're the church that people want. That's not the way it is. To a heart that loves God, they will fall in love with the church the way God built it. Fall in love with it. I have. I tell you what, it takes a lot to keep my attention. I get bored so easily. I'm not even joking about that. I'll sit there and sometimes I think that I used to get promotions just because I got bored with the job I had. So I'd go and I'd start doing other people's job. And all of a sudden they would need help there. And they'll say, hey, Matt, you kind of know this, right? Yeah. Would you like to come over here? We'll give you a little bit more money. Sure. Always right around the time we had a new kid. You know, I get bored. I've never been bored of this. I've never sat there and said, oh man, not another conference. I've never sat there and said, oh man, not another revival. What's that? We're ordaining another preacher? Oh, okay, all right. Well, if I got to be there, I guess he is my friend. You know? No, if our hearts are right with the Lord, we will crave it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to focus on the task you've